What a joy it is to be back in the park. Gotta be honest, it's a bit more enjoyable knowing that if it rained, we had an alternative plan. What a incredible journey that God has allowed for us to go on as a church family. I want to talk to you this morning, just briefly, about divine detours. Divine detours that God introduces into our lives. It was right about this time, 3 years ago, that God introduced a divine detour into the life of Integrity Christian Fellowship. How many of you were there at the time? Right? It was an incredible, incredible time. We were looking to purchase a particular church, and we had moved out of the German Hall. How many remember the German Hall? Right? We were there for a good year and a half, and it looked like an opportunity presented itself to purchase a church building. And so we had moved in with a lease with the option, with the intent of buying it. And long story short, the details really don't matter. But what ended up happening was we were asked to leave because we found out the building was not worth what they were asking for. And when they realized that, they asked us to leave. And one thing led to another, and we found ourselves all dressed up and no place to go as a church. And so we came to the park for 4 weeks in October, and it was an incredible, incredibly scary time. It was an incredibly wonderful time. It was like one of those that I kind of likened it to church planting. How many ride roller coasters? You ride like those big roller coasters? You know that feeling when you're kind of going up and up, and you're hearing the click, 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 and you're kind of coming, and you know you're going to be okay, you just don't know if you're going to throw up on the way down, you know? That was kind of like the feel. It was kind of like, all right, we're kind of excited about this, but, you know, I wonder how, winter's coming, you know? And so it was an incredibly wonderful, wonderful time. Church in the Park, as it has affectionately become known as, was one of the scariest and most exciting times of my life. Isn't it ironic how sometimes the scariest and the most ironic times happen at the same time in our lives? God used that time to teach this young church some lessons that only being in a situation like that affords. You got to be honest. I didn't want the detour. I kind of wanted to go as planned. I didn't like the detour. I didn't want the detour. I didn't understand the detour, and I certainly would have never voted for the detour. But I knew enough to know that God was leading our church in a very unique way at that time, and obviously wanting to bow my will to God's will, which is always a very safe thing to do, right? We allowed God to bring us on this detour, and it was incredible. We learned a lot of things as a church family, things that I still see trickling into the DNA of this church. We learned about the importance of focusing on the right stuff and not getting so focused on the wrong stuff, because without getting the detail, what happened to us was wrong. We got taken. We got taken advantage of. But we looked at it and said, you know what? The details doesn't matter. What God's doing in us is so much more important than what's going on around us. And so we rallied behind one another, looking and saying, hey, look how God's using these details to grow us as a young church. And so we learned to focus on the right stuff and to not focus on the wrong stuff. How many of you know too many times we can focus on the wrong stuff and it puts us on a whole different kind of detour, right? But we got a hold of the heart of God in the situation. We saw very quickly that God was doing something that was critically important for the DNA of this church. And so we got consumed with what God was doing in us. We learned the importance of not trying to defend ourselves, letting God be our defender. A lot of people that said, oh, you know, we ought to do this, you ought to say this, you ought to write about this, you ought to go to the newspaper. No, you know what? God's our defender. And what we gained by just allowing circumstances to present themselves the way they did was awesome, because God did defend. God did rise up. We also learned that the thing we feared the most at least the thing I feared the most, the idea of, you know, not having a church building to meet in, realized it wasn't so bad after all. Amen. The thing that I thought, like, you know, you have those things in the back of your mind, you think, oh man, I hope this doesn't happen. That was that. And it was kind of like, all right, you know what? We're all right. I'm looking back over 3 years and I'm thinking, you know, this has been a good, it's been a great 3 years. I thank God for the detour. I thank God that he allowed us to go through that time of trial and testing. I wonder if you're here this morning, you were here at that time. What were some just things? Maybe just kind of speak it out from where you are. What's some other things that we learned during that time?
How to work together.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we learned how to work together. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's right. Man, the presence of the Lord is here now, and he was here then. And you're right, it's not confined into a house, a building that has walls.
God always provides no matter what.
Yeah. Man, what a lesson to learn, especially as a young church, that God always provides. God always provides. What else?
Bring bug spray.
Yeah, big bug spray. Right. We had a... not a beer, but a bee infestation. Bring bug spray, right?
God taught us how to be flexible.
Yeah.
I mean, that was great.
Absolutely. How many of you know if you want to be in a successful relationship, you need to be flexible? And you know, the church is really just a relationship with one another. It's a community. And man, we learned to be flexible with one another. It was great. Pastor Tom.
Always have a reason for hope.
Yeah. Yeah, I always have a reason for... You know, we knew God called this church to be in existence. And so it was kind of like we knew whatever. We didn't know how. We didn't even know when God was going to do his thing, but we knew he would. There was a hope that was there.
Yeah, I learned an appreciation. Appreciation for what we have now.
Yeah, absolutely. What an incredible appreciation. Yeah, we truly learned to appreciate. Even when we got out of the woods, went back into the German hole. The German hole was looking pretty good. Right? We're kind of like, hey, you know what? This really isn't so bad after all. You know, there's like heat, you know? And, right.
Running water.
Yes. Gary.
He taught us not to give up.
Yeah, absolutely. What an incredible lesson for us to learn as an individual and as a church family. Don't give up. Trust God. Lean on one another. He'll come through. Don't give up. Yes, Linda.
He taught us how to trust in him and lean not on our own. Hmm.
Yeah, man, I preached that a lot better than I was walking through it at the time. I'm going to be honest with you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. This did not make sense to me one bit at the time. And we learned hindsight's a beautiful thing. And we looked and saw how God's fingerprints were all over that time. It was wonderful. Stacy. Yeah, the faithfulness of the church. Everybody rallied around. I tell you the truth, I didn't know who was going to show up. I just figured, you know. But yeah, the faithfulness of the church trekking through. And yeah, it was really neat. You know, it was interesting. One of the things that we had learned, that was a real scary time. I got to be honest with you. It was kind of like it was scary and exciting at the same time. I'm kind of thinking everybody's real excited right now because we've got great weather, but the snow's going to be coming soon. And you know, it was a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of concerns, a lot of footwork. You know, it was kind of like, you know, all right, God, what are you going to do here? You know, a year after we had left the park and we were in the German hall, we had a team meeting at the church and we had a bunch of people together. And basically, long story short, we had a bunch of tables kind of spread out. And remember, for those of you here, remember we had the sheets that we said, listen, here's what we want to do. I want you to talk about 5 highlights that you have at the church. 5 highlights, whether you're here for a week or whether you're here from the beginning. 5 things you look and say, this was a win for us as a church body. This was a really great time. And the other 5 things we wanted them to write down and say, here's some things we want to see happen in the next couple of years. But it's very funny. I think there was like 7 or 8 tables. Every single table wrote down church in the park. And it was funny because I get all the results and I look at this thing and it brought a tear to my eye. I'm thinking, see, that's just like God. See, church in the park for me was scary. Church in the park was for me was like, hey, did I break the church? You know, church in the park for me was like, oh man, I hope I didn't mess things up. Church in the park with me for me was, hey, like, is this going to be like a 1.5-year thing and the church dies? Church in the park for me was one thing, but how God turned it around to become not only a memorable moment, but a highlight, a moment of praise in the hearts of every one of us as a church family. And so Church in the Park went from a scary time of celebration, a scary time to a time of celebration. And you see, that's what God does in our lives. He does that in order for us to grow up. He introduces divine detours. Detours are situations that are out of our control that cause us to depend on Him that much more. God brings divine detours into our life so that we would have to trust Him more, to those times where we have to be in the Word that much more. Those times in our lives that we would never wish for, but afterwards, from the vantage of hindsight, we can look back and say, I really grew from that. You ever have a time like that? Where your world was just rocked and it was like all of a sudden, how in the world did this? No one can help me, no way to turn, I better turn to God. It's those times in our journey where you know that if God doesn't show up, you're sunk. I believe with all my heart God wants us to live there. God wants us to be that dependent. Those times when God introduces unsolicited change into our lives and it seems totally contrary to what we think, to the direction we think we ought to be going. It's a detour. It's a divine detour because it's something that God allows into our lives that produces fruit and produces glory to God. In walks the Apostle Paul. Few men have ever walked this planet quite like him. There was none like him. He was a man of zeal. He was a man of passion. He was a man of commitment, of tenacity, and downright fanaticism in a good way. He was radical for the kingdom of God. Before his conversion, he was the same way, just a little misguided in the way in which that fanaticism was carried out. Before his conversion, he describes himself this way in Philippians chapter 3. He says that he was circumcised of the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He's giving his resume. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning his zeal, he persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, Paul was blameless. Paul followed the rules of the day to a T. Paul, also known as Saul before his conversion to Christ, was a zealous Pharisee who was bent on stopping this new group that was making and creating quite a stir, this group called the Way, also later on became known as Christians in Antioch. He was present at the killing of the first martyr in the church, Stephen. It was Paul who was there, Saul, who nodded with approval at his martyrdom in Acts chapter 7. It was Paul speaking of himself in Galatians chapter 1, how he admits to persecuting the church of God beyond measure, he said. He said, I sought to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. It was bad news, Paul was. And then one day on his journey, it's interesting, he's on his journey to Damascus with the intent of going to further persecute the church in Damascus. He has a divine detour of his own, doesn't he? You know the story. God knocks him to the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he looks up and says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you are persecuting. You think you're persecuting everybody else, Paul, but you're persecuting me. And calls him to repentance. And Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the apostle. He has a divine detour, if you will. And now he's preaching the Christ to the very same people he was persecuting for revering that name earlier on. And with that same zeal, that same tenacity, that same unwavering commitment to get the message out. We see Paul preaching the gospel, We see Paul making disciples. We see Paul starting churches and causing havoc amongst the religious leaders, those same ones that he used to eat and drink with. More than anything else, Paul's desire was to preach the gospel. He said, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Paul would rather burn out than dry out. Paul was tenacious about preaching the gospel. And more than anything else, it was Paul's desire to preach the gospel in Rome. We see him making reference of this oftentimes in his epistles. Rome was the hub, if you will, of that great empire. And he knew that if he could conquer this key city for Christ, literally millions would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. You see, it was Paul's plan to see all of Rome saved. It was Paul's plan to be able to preach the gospel. It was Paul's plan to show up into Rome as a preacher. But God sent him instead as a prisoner in chains, if you read the scripture. God allowed a detour to Paul's plan. He wanted to go as a preacher. God sent him as a prisoner. Talk about a detour. But it was a divine detour. God knew that the ministry of Paul was going to be more effective for the kingdom of God sitting in a jail cell as opposed to preaching in the streets. That does not make any sense to me whatsoever. I mean, think about it. You talk about a divine detour. Lord, do you know what you're doing? Here's the Apostle Paul sitting in the jail cell for 3 years. Do you mean to tell me that he's going to be more effective for the kingdom of God sitting in a jail cell than going from house to house, from place to place, preaching the gospel? That was a good plan that Paul had, but God had a different plan. God introduced the divine detour into his plan. It's interesting. Why was Paul there? Well, Paul was being accused of desecrating the temple by bringing Gentiles into the temple. They accused him of that. The Roman soldiers thought he was a runaway from Egypt, and so they didn't know what to do with him. They found him in the midst of this religious and political plot, and so they throw him in a prison cell. And here is the Apostle Paul. Talk about a detour. But how in the world can that be more effective to sit in a jail cell? Why was it more effective? Because instead of telling people about Jesus and the circumstances that and talking about how to run a church and how to rule, how to be a godly disciple, instead of telling everybody about that face to face, he found himself writing about it instead in that prison cell. And you see, if Paul the Apostle was not in that Roman prison for those 3 years, we wouldn't have the book of Colossians. We wouldn't have the book of Ephesians. We wouldn't have the book of Philemon. We wouldn't have the book of Romans. And so while it might have been nice for those people at that time to hear the gospel preached through Paul, how much more beneficial for us 2,000 years later to have the book of Romans, to have the book of Ephesians. God allowed a divine detour into his life that might have made no sense whatsoever at the time. But now from the vantage of hindsight, we look back and we have these letters, also known as epistles. How many have been blessed by the book of Ephesians? How many have had your world rocked by the book of Romans? Well, thank God that he put somebody in a prison cell 2,000 years ago. Thank God that he introduced a detour into the life of Paul so that we would have these letters that we can draw from and learn from. And we see that God is always working on more than we realize. And we realize that God's goals are much more far-reaching than we ever realize. We've been blessed by those books. We thank God for those divine detours that God allows to come into our life. It's interesting. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to the book of Philippians for a moment. Philippians chapter 1. I appreciate our kids. They're being so well behaved. I mean that. It's tough when you're out in the blue, out in the you know, nice park here, and you're seeing crickets that you want to stomp on. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul is writing this. He's writing this from a cold prison cell. He says in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear." What an incredible perspective in the heart of Paul. Hey, man, he could have been like, you know, in that prison cell and saying, "Oh, boy, you know, what am I doing here? Well, I'll just kind of wait until I get out of here." No, what he does here, notice, I love the way this is written. He said, "The things that happened to me were for the furtherance of the gospel. The chains that are holding me bound are setting you free." And what Paul is doing here is he's basically saying, man, it's not about me. He's realizing that what God is allowing into his life, this divine detour, wasn't for Paul so much as it was for everybody else. Yes, Paul learned from it. Yes, Paul grew from it. Yes, Paul glorified God through it, certainly. But Paul realized something, that the divine detour that was introduced in his life was for the furtherance of this very gospel that he was so passionate about and so ready to give his life up for. God does that. God brought a divine detour into the ministry of the Apostle Paul for you and for me, so that 2,000 years later, we have a record of what was taught in the early church. Detours. We don't like detours. I don't like detours even when I'm driving. I tell you the honest, I hate detours. I don't even like to stop because somebody's got to go to the bathroom. I like to, like, you know, if I'm on the road, I've got one mission and two missions in mind. Get ahead of the guy in front of me and get to the destination, right? And I remember my dear wife, God bless her, she was like 8 months pregnant. We're driving to Florida. And she's like, "Can you stop for the bathroom?" "Oh, honey, do you really got to go?" Just, I don't like detours. I want to go where I want to go. I want to get there. I'm on a mission. I don't want to look at anything. I don't want to stop at anything. I just want to go. We stopped a lot, by the way. I don't like necessarily divine detours either in my walk. I kind of like to have an idea of what to expect. And God's working on me just like he's working on you. He's working on us as a body. God's saying, I'm going to teach you to trust me beyond your greatest imagination, because I want to show you just how I can come through for you. God brings those divine detours. Those detours, they protect me, don't they? Even on the road. I mean, that detour, you pull past that detour, you might find yourself in a ditch. Those detours, they protect us. They might look inconvenient, but actually they get me to where I really want to be. What another word for detours? Trials. Trials. You see, if you don't like detours, you hate trials. But trials are necessary, aren't they? Trials make us stronger. Trials help us to see what areas we need to improve upon so that our weaknesses can become strengths. This may rock your world this morning, but the reality is that trials and tribulations are a necessary ingredient into the life of anyone who wants to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a necessary ingredient for that one who would say, "I want to be like Jesus." Okay. If you want to be like Jesus, then crushing and breaking is part of the making. And God will allow and use trials in our lives. I've learned something critically important in my journey, that has caused me tremendous freedom, tremendous assurance, tremendous hope. Quite honestly, because it has helped me to set proper expectations. And if you didn't hear anything I've said this whole time this morning, listen to this. Hold on to this. I'm always in one of three places in my journey. I'm either in the midst of a trial, I just came out of a trial, or I'm about to head into a trial. You're either in the midst of a trial, you just came out of a trial, or you might be heading into a trial. Why? Because the reality of it is we are all in this process of being sanctified. If you're here this morning and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you are saved. Absolutely. You have been justified. You stand righteous before God. Justified, just as if I had never sinned. Positionally, we are perfect before God. But we also enrolled in the school of sanctification on that glorious day, where God at that point now is going to allow our position and our lifestyle to start to measure up, so that now we would start looking like this one we are following, that we would start acting like this one that we are giving our lives to. We would start resembling this Lord. And how many of you know that is not just a decision of the will, but that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's this work called sanctification. It takes a lifetime. And the way in which God does that in us, gently, lovingly, but consistently, is by bringing trials, by bringing tribulations. James says it this way. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials," knowing something. See, if you don't know this, you'll never be able to count it all joy. And he's writing this letter to a very persecuted church, by the way, who are going through things that I pray to God we never have to see. He says, "Count this all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." What he's saying here is, brethren, count it all joy, because that which you're experiencing, it's going to produce something in you. It is going to work for you. It's going to benefit you. And when you understand that, and when you embrace that, and you realize that God is looking to do something in our lives, then and only then can we count it all joy. Because there's some things that I go through and some things I know you go through. There's nothing joyful about it at all, other than the fact that God is going to see us through it. Could you imagine not having the hope that we have in Christ Jesus? To go through this life of trial and tribulation in such a way that it doesn't produce that kind of hope. Count it all joy. We might experience one in a moment. Count it all joy. How do we count it all joy? We know there's a reason. We understand that there's a purpose. We don't have some distant God in the heavens that cares not about his kids, who's unaware of the cry, who does not hear the tears of the righteous. He hears every one of them. But he uses those things that bring those tears for our good. Trials they're working for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yes, I'm just as distracted as you are, but let's focus here. We okay? We going to prison today? All right, praise the Lord. And in closing, okay. Talk about getting the opportunity to practice what you preach, right? Hey. 2 Corinthians said that would be a new highlight. Church in the Park has a whole new reason. That's the deal. Pastor got arrested. Excellent. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure. We talked about this two weeks ago. We talked about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that none of us here are hopeless. Hopelessness is not a reality for the child of God, because God is always at work. And Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He talks about some of those trials. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Look at verse 16. Therefore, every time we see therefore, we look to see what it's there for. We know why it's there. He's commenting on what he just said. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Look at this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that you're seeing are temporary. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. But that which is not seen, those are the things that are eternal. Our light affliction, he says, it's for a moment. It's for a moment. It doesn't make it any less painful, but it helps me to realize that it's not going to be forever. Our light affliction is for a moment, and you know what it's doing? It's been hired by God. It's working for you. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us. It is working for us. It serves us, if you will. Now, that's a strange way of looking at trials and tribulations, but that's what the Apostle Paul said. These things, these divine detours that God introduces into our lives, they are working for us. They are serving us. They accomplish things on our behalf. They do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's what divine detours do. That's what God allows. That's why God allows them into our lives. And so here is Paul. He is in a cold, musty Roman prison. He's wanting to storm Rome as a preacher. But God instead sends him as a prisoner in chains. In your mind, my mind's eye, I can see him there in a corner of this musty old cell, dirty and maybe malnourished, alone in the dark and isolated, as he picks up his writing utensil and he pens these words in Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his righteousness. All things work together. Did a study on that verse. You know what all things means in the Greek? All things. Everything. God uses it. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. If Paul can write that in a cold, musty dungeon cell, how many know we can hold on to that truth that God will turn all things and work all things together for the good? Where are you at today? Are you in the trial? Are you in the midst of it right now? Well, be encouraged this morning. It will work for you. Be encouraged this morning that it's not going to be forever. If you find yourself in the midst of the storm, just know that it's not going to be. God does not work on Eastern Standard Time. God's time is God's time. And he knows how to work these things into our lives for our good so that it builds character, it builds strength, it builds stability, it builds trust and faith in him in ways that only a trial can produce. And so if you're in the midst of it, learn everything you can. Don't waste the trial. If you find yourself in the midst of it, take a step back. Don't focus on what's going on around you, but saying, God, what do I learn in this? Because God doesn't waste trials, and neither should we. Learn everything we can if you're in the midst of a trial. If you're just coming out of the trial, take a breath of fresh air. Enjoy the season. Take note of what you've learned in that trial. Make sure that you got it. So that you don't have to go back into it and have to learn it again. You've been there before? I have. You ever go through those times, you keep kind of facing the same old stuff? Why does everybody keep doing the same thing to me? Well, the one common denominator in me and everybody else is me. And God's trying to teach me something. Don't let the trial come and go and not learn from it. And so if you're in that season where you look and say, hey, what? I just got out of one. I'm cool. Everything's all right. Or maybe you're getting ready for a trial. Maybe you're at the brink of one's about to start, and I don't want to wish that on anybody. This is the most dangerous place. Because if you're just about ready to hit a trial, it means you already came out of the trial, and so you've had a season of rest. And it's a dangerous time because, see, when we're in the trial, that's when we're praying more. When we're in the trial, we're in the Word more. When we're in the trial, we're in fellowship more. When we come out of the trial, it's like, oof, I'm off now. Punch the clock and wait. And the trial comes, and sometimes it hits us like a storm. Why? Because we haven't been praying. We haven't been in the Word. We haven't been doing the things we ought to be doing. And so if you're kind of like not in the trial, listen, there's one right around the corner. Why? Because God's committed to your sanctification. God's committed to your growth. God's committed to making you more and more like Jesus. And we ain't there yet. And so if you're in a season of non-trial, don't sit back. That's the time to make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're in prayer. Make sure you're in fellowship so that when the trial comes, it doesn't have to rock your world. But you can see it, embrace it, learn from it, and move on. And I've learned that the Christian experience is mountains and valleys, isn't it? Man, I'm on the mountaintop, and it's like beautiful, and I'm wonderful, and Jesus is great and good, and everything's cool. And then the next thing I know, I find myself in the valley. And it's like, where'd everybody go? Man, I feel alone. I've learned something. That you can't jump from mountaintop to mountaintop. I wish you could. Doesn't work like that. The only way to get from one mountaintop to another one is to go through a valley. And it is in that valley that God builds character. It is in that valley that God builds trust in us. It is in that valley that God allows us to be able to say like David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because thou art with me. That's what God does. But he doesn't just put it into us. He works it into us. And the way in which he works it into us is through trials and tribulation. And so wherever you are in that journey, hold on to what that Pharisee-turned-preacher prisoner wrote from that old prison cell. Wherever you're at this morning, all things, everybody say it, all things, all things, all things might mean something different to everybody else. Your thing is different from somebody else's thing, but it all comes under the umbrella of what? All things work together for the good. For everybody? No. For those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Be encouraged with that. God's working on us. And he allowed a divine detour into our church 3 years ago that brought us into the woods. And I want to just tell you now, hindsight being 2020, looking back over the last 3 years, I wouldn't trade it for the world. I thank God that he worked it into our DNA. And listen, if you're going through a trial right now, embrace it, grow from it, because I promise you, when you come on the other side, and you will get there, you'll be able to look back with hindsight and say, it was good for me. That's what David said. It's good that I had been afflicted, for I had learned to seek the Lord. God does not forget us. He is working on us, and he's going to bring us through. Father, we thank you so much that we can have that hope this morning. We thank you, Father, that we can trust that no matter what goes on around us, that, Lord, we know that it first has to come with the divine permission of the Almighty. And, Lord, we know that the only reason you would allow it is for our good and for our sanctification. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of each and every one today. Lord, many that are struggling in their marriages, many who are struggling with their children, many who are struggling with their finances and their job and just the hurts from the past and the dreams that don't seem to be realized and all the stuff that falls under the umbrella of all things. We thank you, Father, that you will work all those things together for the good. We don't know how you do it. We don't even know when you're going to do it. But we know, Lord, you're going to do it. And we put our trust in you this morning because, God, you have been faithful to us. You have been faithful. You are faithful. And we know you'll be faithful. And so it's because of that that we can put our lives in your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.